It's good to see every person present tonight. We'd like to call your attention to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, chapter 1, and verses 11 through 16. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul summarized his conversion from the Jewish religion to Christianity. Paul had replaced his hand-me-down religion for the one that was revealed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul had great zeal for his past religion, and that influenced him to persecute the church that Jesus had built. Jesus confronted Paul on that dusty road to Damascus. And his confrontation led Paul to reevaluate what he practiced religiously. Paul possessed the honesty to give up his hand-me-down religion for the faith that he had once persecuted. And thus tonight, as we evaluate Saul and his conversion to Christianity, we want you to consider the subject, hand-me-down religion. Hand-me-down religion. Most Americans engage in religious practices on a monthly basis. Some attend services several times a week. The vast number of these individuals are the recipient of the religion that their parents practiced and possessed. There's nothing necessarily wrong with hand-me-downs. I can remember growing up having an older brother, and I got his hand-me-down clothes, bicycles, and then most other things that we had received. But there are some things that hand-me-downs are not good enough. We want the original. We want the genuine. We want that which is authentic, that which we can call our own. We believe that our worship to the God of heaven will affect our eternal destiny. We don't just go through the motions. The commitment that we display is sometimes likened to that of Saul. Sincere, dedicated, well-meaning, religious, but yet we need to evaluate whether what we are practicing is original from Jesus Christ, or is it something that has been handed down. With the diversity of religious beliefs today, hand-me-down religion need to be investigated, as there are thousands of different religious organizations in America today. But you and I have access to God's holy and divine word. And the only religion that it authorizes is the religion of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that what we practice is not just hand-me-down religion, but is the pure New Testament Christianity that we find in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to perform religious works. It is imperative that we do the Father's will, or at the judgment day, be in danger of hearing Jesus say, "I never knew you." Rejection is a terrible thing. A man doesn't like to approach a woman that he loves, and he makes his appeal, and she says, "You are not my type." That's embarrassing. But even more harmful and shameful is to arise at judgment, having been religious, having been devout, only to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." Not because you didn't call me Lord, you did that. Not because you wasn't devout, you were, but you didn't do the Father's will. You got caught up in a hand-me-down religion. The word iniquity means to warp, to bend, to alter, to pervert, to change, to modify. And whenever the word of God is tampered with, then that which is produced becomes perverted. It is imperative that we check everything out and make sure what we're doing is right. And thus, those who just continue in their parents' religion are usually more committed to that religion than they are to truth. But Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, "If ye shall continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can't be made free by doing what the majority does, or going with the flow, or doing what feels good in religion. We must check out everything by truth, by the words of Jesus, and make sure we are continuing in his word, because only through his words can we know the truth, and by the truth be made free. Everybody must therefore personally evaluate the truthfulness of what he practiced religiously and have the sincerity that Paul had, that he would check out and scrutinize what he believed religiously. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Every teaching, every doctrine need to be proven, scrutinized, analyzed, verified, confirmed, and only that which passes the test ought to be embraced. We ought not embrace anything religiously that we can't find book, chapter, and verse for in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, examine yourselves, prove ye your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Everything that we believe and practice religiously needs to be up for investigation. We ought to examine it, check it out, turn it upside down, and make sure it's right. Because it ought to be based upon what thus said the Lord. And if it is, then it is approved. But if it is not, then we might be practicing a hand-me-down religion. Hand-me-down religion is often based upon the convictions of others. As we look at Saul, Saul was one of the most convicted men that you ever want to meet. He was determined. He was zealous. He thought he was right. He was sincere. He was conscientious. But he was 100% wrong. One can think that he's right, feel that he's right, but his convictions can be based upon others and not upon the truth itself. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter, in fact, let's start at chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And notice, if you will, verse number 57. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 57. The Bible says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When Stephen was stoned, there was a young man standing by. And those who stoned Stephen laid their coats at their young man's feet. That man's name was Saul. Saul, a young man, watch these guys martyr the man of God, Stephen. And while he held their coats, he learned from them that conviction and antagonism against the church that Jesus had built. But notice also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Here we find that Saul is now not just holding coats. He's consenting. He's agreeing. He's condoning. He's supporting. He's upholding those who are persecuting the church. And then they bury Stephen in verse 2. And in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Here this man began to pursue Christians, persecute them, put them in chains, have them put to death. Why? Because his religious convictions were that he was right and they were wrong. And so this is the background for this man Saul. Zealous, committed, but he was following the examples of others, and they developed his convictions. Not only that, we find that Saul had opposed the truth by blindly following others. In chapter 9 of Acts, in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here we find that this persecutor, he thought he was right. He practiced what he believed zealously. But as he traveled on that road to Damascus, he came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus told him that he was kicking against the pricks. He's fighting against the Lord. He's fighting a losing battle. And Saul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he went into the city, and there he was taught by Ananias what he was to do. And so we find that this man was practicing a religion that had been handed down. But the day came when he came face to face with truth. And he had to deal with truth and compare what he had practiced with the truth of Jesus Christ. But also, when you speak about hand-me-down religion, hand-me-down religion is often based upon traditions of men. Traditions of men are things that men have decided to practice that have no origin in Scripture. Sometimes people come up with ideas and they begin to practice those in religion, and they act as if they are commands of God. And Saul had practiced this. Remember back in Galatians 1, in the text that we read, in verse number 13, Paul said in Galatians 1:13, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul had held on to those traditions. He thought he was right until he learned better. He was open-minded that he would listen when the truth came his way. And thus he exchanged a hammered-down religion and began to preach the faith that he once destroyed. Thus we find that hand-me-down religion need to be scrutinized, need to be analyzed, and check out what we believe and see whether it is in the Word of God. Now then, let's compare today some things that are hand-me-down in religion and compare it to the Word of God. The Bible is the standard. It determines right from wrong. It determines how we ought to worship and how we ought to serve. You and I might find ourselves like Saul, practicing a hammered-down religion. We also need to have the honesty of Saul, that we'll accept the truth and that we'll embrace the truth so that we can practice pure New Testament Christianity. The Bible contains for you and I the pure religion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He who never sinned, died for our sins, ascended back to heaven, established his church, and thus the church is his bride, it is his body, and the scriptures guide us in how to practice pure religion. But today, nearly 2,000 years from Christ's dwelling upon the earth, a lot of hand-me-down practices have crept in. And we need to evaluate some of those tonight and see whether we are practicing hand-me-down religion or original Christianity. First of all, one way of observing practices today is to look at the worship. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very significant. It reminds us of Christ's death on the cross. We look back every time we partake of it and think about his death. We also look forward because it reminds us he's coming back again. We also look within ourselves and examine ourselves and make sure that we are representing him when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So the significance of that is a part of the worship. When it comes to the New Testament, the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech unto midnight." When did the early church partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, the scriptures tell us on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day. And the first day of the week is Sunday, which is the Lord's day. There are 52 weeks in a year. Every one of those weeks have a first day. And thus the early church partook of the Lord's Supper every time the first day of the week came around, 52 times a year. Today, there are those who partake of the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, or on the second Sunday, or just one Sunday a month. Where is the scripture for that? Is it hand-me-down? Is it traditions of men? Or is it according to the Word of God? The Word of God says the first day of the week. Thus, not on the seventh day, not on the third day, not on the second day, the first day of the week. The Bible didn't say which year to take it. It didn't say which week to take it, which month to take it. It said which day. Not any day, but the first day of the week. And that's the time to take the Lord's Supper. If I'm not taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, then I'm practicing a hammered-down religion. Not only that, we ought to consider the collection. How the early church raised money. Money is raised in all kinds of ways today. But let's see what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That same first day of the week that we read in Acts 20 and 7 about the Lord's Supper also is stated about the collection. So the collection is taken on the same time that the Lord's Supper, the first day of the week. That means tonight is not Sunday. No collection will be taken. Tomorrow night, no collection will be taken. Last night, no collection was taken. Tuesday night, Monday night, no collection. Why? Only on the first day of the week. Not only does the Bible tell us when to take up the collection, it also tells us that each member is to give. Thus, if we are selling anything in the name of religion to raise money for the church, that's hand-me-down religion. Chicken plates, car washes, raffle tickets, cake sales, baby contests, all kind of things are done to racketeer and raise money for religion. But the early church didn't do that. The members gave on the first day of the week as they were prospered. There was no selling of anything to raise money for the church. No lotto, no bingo, no can at Walmart to support my church. The only way the church received funds that the members gave as God prospered them. And that's how it is today. So if I'm raising money and selling stuff in the name of religion, I need to consider it is a hand-me-down religion. There were those in the temple selling oxen and doves, and Jesus got a whip and made that into a cord and drove them out of the temple and said, "You have made the house of prayer a den of thieves." There are people today in religion, every time they put a key in the door, they're taking up a collection. They don't care what day of the week it is and what the cause. And yet the scriptures are our guide, and the scriptures say we are to purpose in our hearts what we're going to give before we come to the assembly. And then we give, and that takes care of the collection. Are we practicing pure Christianity or hand-me-down religion? Thirdly, when it comes to the worship, we also are to sing. And the New Testament directs us in how to practice Christianity according to the Bible. In Ephesians 5 and the verses 19. Ephesians 5 and 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In that verse, we find that the singing is congregational, speaking to one another. That's reciprocal. That means that I sing to you, you sing to me, we sing to one another, and we do it all together. And so it's congregational singing, speaking to yourselves, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. The Bible specifies singing. There are two kinds of music. There is instrumental and there's vocal. God didn't say just present music. God said singing. Singing is words put to melody, and it uses the vocal cords. And thus, in the New Testament, you don't find the piano, the drum, the guitar, the banjo, the whole bands, the orchestra. We don't find the quartet, no duets, no solos. Everybody is a part of the worship. Just like no one can take the Lord's Supper for me, no one can give for me, no one can sing for me. Because singing is a part of worship. We praise the Lord in songs. Also in Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The text supplies the instrument. The melody is to be made with the heart. And thus every person can sing and make melody in his heart to the Lord. And then in verse 17 it says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." So throughout the New Testament, all you find is singing. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, "Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee." Hebrews 13:15 says the same thing. And then in James 5 and verse 13, "Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Sing, 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 sing. God said what he meant, and he meant exactly what he said. And thus, true New Testament Christianity follows the scriptures. Hand-me-down religion follows what people like, what's popular, what sounds good, what feels good. But at the day of judgment, we're going to stand before Jesus and be judged by what's in this book. I don't want to practice something in religion that's hand-me-down, that I can't find upon the pages of inspiration. And so let's be honest like Saul and consider what we practice religiously. It's not enough just go by how we feel. What does the Bible teach? Also, when it comes to our salvation, there is something very distinct that the Bible teaches about how to be saved. In the religious world today, there are all kinds of things that people are being taught about the plan of salvation. But because we don't want to practice a hand-me-down religion, let's compare what the Bible says to what's being practiced in religion today. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, gave the plan of salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." What are you saying, Jesus? You must believe. You must be baptized in order to be saved. It's just like saying, if you want to fly to New York, you must buy a ticket and board the plane. If you buy a ticket and board the plane, you can fly to New York. But if you don't buy a ticket, don't worry about boarding the plane. You won't get in the airport. You can't get past security. You got to first buy a ticket, then board the plane to fly to New York. And so we understand that 2 + 2 = 4. Well, belief plus baptism equals salvation. That means if I'm taught that I'm saved before I'm baptized, then I have been taught something perverted. I have been taught something other than what Jesus said. Or if I'm taught that I'm saved without being baptized, put my hand on the radio and pray the sinner's prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me right here and right now." That's not in the Bible. They didn't have radios back then. And so that was not what the Bible taught. Or if I'm taught that I'm just saved by faith only, "Lord, I have faith in you as the Son of God and save me by my faith." Well, faith is essential. Jesus said you must believe, but you must also be baptized. And so faith is essential, but it's one step. It's just like when I was coming from Sumter up here to West Jefferson. Then I looked at how far it was and how long it would take me to get here. And each 100 miles that I drove, I was closer to my destination. And consequently, when I left Sumter, I had a certain distance to go. But when I got up to Charlotte, then I was halfway here. And so the distance was different. The same thing with salvation. I have to look at each step, and I must do each step in order to obtain salvation. So I must hear the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. When I believe that about Jesus Christ, he died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day. So what that tells me, he loves me enough to die for my sins. So I must have faith in him. But then I must also repent of my sins. That's part of the plan. See, repentance is when I decide to change. That's what Saul had to do. When Saul was on that road to Damascus and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was ready to change. He wasn't too stubborn to change. He didn't say, you know what? All this while I've been believing this and practicing this and killing people, I can't change now. He wanted to be saved. And thus he was willing to change. And when Ananias taught him, he was baptized. And so one has to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct, a change of direction. That means if one is stealing, he has to stop. If he's fornicating, he has to stop. If he's a bank robber, he has to stop. Repentance means I must stop. So whatever I'm practicing, contrary to God's will, must be vacated. Jesus put it this way in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then I must confess Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One must confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch made that confession in Acts 8:37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You and I must confess the same and then be baptized. Baptism is a barrier in water whereby we contact the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. Saul was told in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Our sins are washed away when we are baptized. It's like washing clothes. You put water in the machine, you put clothes in, but you're not ready to wash. You need some soap powder. And when you put the Tide in, the stains come out. When we are baptized, we contact the blood of Christ that takes away the stain of sin. In Revelation 1:5, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so we contact the blood of Christ in baptism. That's when we become a child of God. In Galatians 3:26-27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put them on in baptism. So when people stumble at baptism and they deny that baptism is a part of God's plan, they are twisting the plan. And consequently, they are practicing a hand-me-down religion. We have to take the Bible and see what it says and stand up on the word of God, because by it we shall be judged in the last day. Another hand-me-down practice that we often see is the wearing of religious titles when it comes to religion. There are men who will preach and they'll call themselves Reverend and Father and Doctor and Right Reverend and all kinds of titles. Are there any biblical support for that? What does the Bible say regarding those matters? Well, let's see. Jesus said in Matthew 23:8-10. Jesus said, Matthew 23:8, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Let's keep reading. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever therefore shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What is Jesus teaching? That those who serve him ought to take a humble position. They ought not wear titles to elevate themselves. These Pharisees not only wore titles, but they also wore special garments. And they separated themselves from other people. There are those today who wear robes and backwards collars and all different type of things to distinguish themselves. But that's not what Jesus taught. Turn also to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter called Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Peter called Paul brother. Brother Paul, that's good enough for me. I'm just Brother Sal, Brother Tim, Brother Mark. It doesn't matter whether we preach or lead singing or whatever we do in Christ, we are all brothers and all the women are sisters. Why? Because there are no titles. There are no big I's and little U's. We are all a part of the same body. We are all a part of the same church. And thus, we all are servants. And so these titles, Jesus said, don't be called that. But you just master in serving. You who is greatest, let him be the servant of all. And so preachers ought not be put on a pedestal. They ought to be respected when they do the work, but not elevated to the point of worship that they cannot be scrutinized. Tim said here tonight, if you have questions, you can ask. We're not intimidated by questions. We see that as being interest. You want to understand what's being taught. Some people, you can't question them. Who are you to question me? No, because everything I teach must come from the Word of God, and so should every man who teaches. And we should be able to check it out and prove it and validate it by Scripture. And so titles, you don't find them in the Scriptures. No, but Jesus wasn't called Reverend. Paul wasn't. Peter wasn't. James wasn't. Nobody in the Bible. Why are men doing it today? They want to be elevated. They want to be praised. And there is no Scripture for it. Thus, we don't accept those titles. We don't wear them. We don't accept them because they're not in the Bible. That's hand-me-down religion. And then also, when it comes to women preachers, you think the Bible would be full of this teaching and exalting and upholding and instructing women to preach because so many are doing so today. But let's see what so says the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." God has an order in creation. Adam was first formed, then Eve. When it comes to the church, then the man is to lead in teaching. And thus, in an audience such as this tonight, with men and women present, the men must lead in the worship. But there are times when women are teaching men in a public assembly. That violates the Scriptures. Also, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Bible is very clear on this matter. It's not vague. It is not ambiguous. It is very clear. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 beginning. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." These are clear teachings of the word of God. They've been in there ever since the first century. And they'll be in there at the judgment day. Thus, when women are preaching in the pulpits in public, then they are practicing a hand-me-down religion. Women ought to teach, and very capable teaching. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Women have great responsibility in the church, even in the role of teaching, but it specifies when and how it is to be done. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So they have great responsibilities in teaching, but teaching other women and children. And so godly women respect the arrangements that God has. When women are teaching men in a public assembly, the bell should go off. That is hand-me-down religion. One might be sincere, one might be dedicated, but the scriptures must be our guide. No one was more zealous than Saul. Committed, dedicated, thought he was doing right until he came face to face with truth. You and I tonight have come face to face with truth, the word of God. And the word of God might be saying one thing, we might be embracing something else. We need to have the honesty to accept the word of God as Saul did. Lord, what will you have me to do? And then Paul said, I began to preach the faith I once destroyed. He obeyed the truth. Why? He was honest. He wanted to go to heaven, and he was not going to hold on to a hand-me-down religion when he learned the truth. Tonight, you may have heard something that caused you to examine what you believe. And that's the intent of this meeting. It is a meeting of investigation to check out what we believe religiously and then ask ourselves the question, is the Bible right and am I going to submit to it? Because one day we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for what we practice in religion. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, you may have heard enough to say, you know what? I haven't been practicing that. And I want to start tonight serving the Lord according to the scriptures. You can do it tonight. You can obey that same gospel tonight. Just have faith in Christ. Be willing to repent and change and confess Christ to be the Son of God and submit to baptism tonight. When the song of invitation is presented, you can step forward and we will take your confession and you'll be baptized tonight for remission of sins. If you have already done that, but you haven't been faithful, you've drifted away, you need to come back to the Lord. Come back repenting, asking for the prayers of the saints. If we can assist you tonight in either way, we invite you to come and come right now as we stand and sing.